Welcome this morning to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here worshiping with us. I'm so thankful we can be gathered together, standing on the promises that God has saved us. Amen? I hope and pray that you're here today to reach up and worship, that you're excited to be in God's house. This morning, we're going to be talking about everyone's favorite subject, how we can control our tongue and what we say. So with that in mind, before I say something that embarrasses myself, I'm going to pray and turn it back over so we can continue on in worship. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful and thankful to be in your house. Lord, I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ I'm surrounded by. And Lord, I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the salvation you have given us. Lord, this morning as we sing songs and reach up in our worship to you, as we hear from your word, as we give of our tithes and offerings, as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and others who are among us, we just ask that everything we do would bring you honor and glory. Lord, let us praise you with our lips right now as we continue to sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about taming the tongue. Now, I don't know about you, but my tongue gets me in trouble a lot. Oftentimes, my tongue gets me in trouble. Now, I debated back and forth sharing this, but it's just too good not to share. Sometimes the words we want to say are not the words that come out of our mouth. Sometimes the words we intend end up being something completely different. And early on in my youth ministry days, I was going through the book of Song of Solomon with some of our high schoolers on a Wednesday night. And as you go through that book, there are a lot of phrases in there that you have to carefully explain because some of them get more explicit than others. And so we're talking about this in the context of one day you will meet someone who fulfills these things for you. And in Song of Solomon 1:14, there's a verse that speaks of the henna blossoms and is a metaphor for this fragrance, or this wonderful, beautiful picture of a wife. And so as I'm reading this passage to a group of middle school and high school students, I come and I start reading, blah, 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 the henna bosoms, blah, 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 blah. Now, in case you're wondering why that's so funny, my wife's name is Hannah, okay? And all of their faces just turned white as a ghost, but none more so than Hannah's, who went from white to red in an instant, okay? Sometimes the words we mean to speak aren't what comes out of our mouths. And in the year 2016 with social media, sometimes the words we type don't end up being the words that we mean. I was looking at some interesting tweets. Now, I have deleted the usernames from these tweets. They're not people you know anyways, but as I came across them, I started thinking, I'm not sure that's the word you were going for there. So as I'm looking through, I find this one. It says, just found out men can get maturity leave too here in the States. Did you know, men, you can get maturity leave? You need all the maturity you can get. So you get an extra time off after a baby is born for maturity leave. How about this one? I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but my future is brighter than yours. I'm not so sure it is, to be honest with you. How about this one? My brother comes home tomorrow from collage for Thanksgiving break, B-R-A-K-E. It's been a while. Hashtag miss, hashtag him. Now, I'm glad to know which one of these two siblings is actually in college and which of them is apparently not. How about this one? And this was from a username I've just replaced with username. Someone tell me what's going on with North Korea, C-A-R-E-A, or whatever. Now, the reason why this one is funny is not so much the misspelling of Korea, although that's humorous enough. It's that this is actually a retweet. So those of you that don't understand Twitter, the part that I'm about to put up on the screen that's going to come first is someone trying to correct this. And so they correct. It's not North Korea, C-A-R-E-A. It's North Career, sweetie. S-M-H, shake my head. You know, North Career. I'm not sure that's the word she was going for. My favorite one, and we'll close with this. For this election year, it's very important to know, are you Republican or Dominican? Be honest. Sometimes the words that we speak aren't the words that we mean. Sometimes the words that we intend to say aren't the words or the message we're trying to convey. Joe, this morning I want to talk about the words we intentionally speak. There are times that the words that come out of our mouth are the exact words that we meant to say, and we have to be very careful about the words that we use. I'm very conscious of this more recently than others, because my words don't always come out the way I intend them to. But I'm more conscious that sometimes my words come out exactly how I intended them to, and they reveal something about myself that I often don't like. So we're going to be in the book of James this morning. We're going to be jumping around a couple of places, but mostly in James chapter 3. You can follow along in the Bible. You can follow along on the screen behind us. If you have a digital copy of the bulletin, you can tap on the sermon notes there and it will pull up our passages as well. But read with me, actually beginning instead of in James 3, let's look at James chapter 1. Because James 1:26 begins with this haunting verse. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Now, this is a convicting verse, if there ever was one. I'm going to do a quick straw poll, because whether you call yourself Christian or not, I think you can answer this question pretty easily. How many of you all say, I am somewhat religious, and that I believe in something religious somewhere? How many of you all consider yourself religious of any kind? Just, I believe in a religion, whether it's Christianity or something else. And right, most of us, okay, some of you aren't raising your hands. We're going to pray for you and lay hands after the service. I think most of us say we're religious, and most of us who are gathered here this morning say we have faith in Christ. We would call ourselves Christian. And this verse says if anyone thinks he is religious, thinks he is Christian, thinks he is doing what is right before God, and does not control his tongue, listen to how James describes your faith. Then his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. James says there's a lot that is revealed about what comes out of your mouth. And the words that you speak often go against the very religion you proclaim. This morning, I want to take a very careful look at what we need to do to tame our tongue, to rein it in. And so we're going to look at a lengthier passage, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is one of many, many places in Scripture that we hear about our words or our speech or our tongue. This may be the most extensive passage, but it's not the only. Let's look in James 3, starting in verse 1. We'll read through verse 12. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. This morning, James has a lot to say about our tongues, and it's not a lot of positive things. James calls our tongue evil and unrighteous. He says it's set on fire, and more specifically, it's set on fire by hell. He talks about a world of wickedness that comes from the words that we speak. And this morning, I want to challenge you that we do not have to remain with a tongue untamed. This morning, as we're looking at the book of James and elsewhere in Scripture, I would challenge you to think about the words you speak and begin to tame what we say. So three principles that we want to look at that are important when considering our words, considering our tongues, considering what we say that we all need to remember. The first is this: what we say reflects who we are. What we say reflects who we are. Now, this is not the phrase, what we claim reflects who we are, because a lot of us will say that we're one thing but act another way, and we're going to get there later. But the words that we speak, what we say, reflects who we are, how we carry ourselves. It reveals priorities. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom." Now listen to this: "For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart." Our words and what we say reflects who we are. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. What is inside of us eventually comes out of us. You know, this is nowhere more clear than on social media, and that's why I enjoyed sharing some of those tweets earlier. Because Facebook does not reveal who we really are. We know this. Facebook is not the real us. It's a piece of paper on a screen of everything that we want people to know about us. It doesn't reveal who we really are, but it does reveal what we value. If you want to see what's important to someone, scroll on their Facebook newsfeed. Just scroll down their wall and look and see at the things that they post and repost and share, the things they comment on. It reflects the things we value and find important. For some people, it may not reflect who they are, because who they are is not that perfect family with the perfect picture and the elaborate cupcakes at the perfect birthday party for their perfect children who never do anything wrong. It's what you see on Facebook. It's not who they really are, but it shows what they value. They value what people think about their family, what people think about their status, what people think about themselves. Maybe it's politics or political. It shows that there's a value in what you're posting and reposting. I'm guilty of this. I post things constantly about our country and about things that I see need corrected. And you can look at my Facebook wall and go, boy, he must value that. Maybe it's sports or a sporting event. Hannah makes fun of me. I'll go weeks without hardly posting anything, and then Kentucky will play a basketball game, and I'll post about 18 status updates in each half. You know, I just you can tell what's important on my Facebook wall. For some of you, I'm convinced that you really, really, really value food, because you post everything and repost everything that is cooked, prepared, and pictured. By the way, not one of you have brought me any of those meals you've reposted, and I'm a little disappointed. We can look on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any social media website, and we can see what we value. Because the words that come out of our mouth, the words that we type on a screen, the overflow of our heart eventually comes to light. We need to be very careful with what we're communicating. Very careful what we're speaking, with what we're saying, with what we're putting out there. Because the world understands this principle, that what we say is a reflection of who we are. It may not be an accurate picture of who we really are, but it shows our values very clearly. And I hope that part of our taming of the tongue would be reshaping what comes out of our mouth to be glorifying to God and edifying to Him, and not so focused on ourselves. What we say reflects who we are, but secondly, and this is important, the power of words is undeniable. The power of words is undeniable. This principle, I think, we have forgotten, because there's a cute little phrase we learn when we're about 3 years old, the first time we go to the playground and some kid calls us dumb or stupid or whatever. And we go back and tell mom and dad, and they say, you look them right in the face and you say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You know, that flies in the face of what Scripture says. The power of words is undeniable. Think about the language James uses when he's in James 3:6, when he says the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire, and then listen to the power James gives it, and is set on fire by hell. Are you telling me that words are not powerful? That what we say doesn't have meaning? The truth is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can crush my spirit. They can really have an impact on our lives. That's why we see the principle in Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You and I have the ability to speak life or to speak death. We have decided in our current culture that sticks and stones are the only thing that's painful, that words don't matter, that words are unimportant, and the things we say don't reflect anything other than talk. But Scripture makes it very clear that words are unbelievably powerful. In our context, in James 3, he's warning us, words can have an extremely negative impact. The things you say can really tear a person apart. They can really hurt and crush a spirit. But can I tell you that I believe that principle goes the other way as well? The power of your positive words and your encouragement is undeniable. An uplifting word, an encouraging word, can go so far. The way you speak to people and treat them makes all the difference in the world. There was a time when Hannah was pregnant with Callie that she had a kidney infection and all sorts of things going on. And we were at the hospital and having to stay overnight for several nights. And she was in a lot of pain and had a lot of needs because of the pain she was in. And so she would need a pillow here. She would need a blanket there. Then she'd be warm and wouldn't need it. Just a lot of things going on. And we found out very quickly that there were some nurses who were not so cooperative and some nurses who were wonderful. But here's what we found. Even the uncooperative nurses, if they walked in and we just started going, thank you so much, you're doing such a great job, I'm really thankful for all that you're doing for us, could we please get another pillow? Could we please get a cup of ice? You've already done so much. Could we just bother you with one more thing? But we really kissed up and brown-nosed till we were blue in the face. You know, those nurses were bending over backwards for Hannah. Why? Simply because instead of looking at them and going, we need this and we need this now, how come you weren't in here? Where have you been? How come you didn't do this? Why didn't you do that? And some of those nurses were mean. Oh, they were mean. But when you start loving on them and encouraging them, their disposition changes. And all of a sudden, they're sweet, they're helpful, they're friendly, just because of the words that we speak. Yeah, the power of our words is undeniable. They can tear a person down and really crush a spirit. But the power of your words can lift up and encourage people as well. We have to understand that the things that we say, what comes out of our mouth, has a powerful impact on the lives of people. But thirdly, the biggest sin of our tongue, where we get the most trouble, the biggest sin of our tongue is hypocrisy. We say one thing and we act another way, often without even knowing that we're doing it. We say what we think, but we don't live it out. James speaks on this in verses 9 and 10 when he says we praise our Lord and Father with it, our tongue, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers. These things should not be this way. We have in our mind that God is great. James says you understand that you need to worship a great and awesome and mighty God, and you speak that, you sing that, you let that come out, and yet you treat each other. You treat brothers and sisters, you treat humanity like dirt. James reminds us that these men and women are made in God's likeness. And cursing your brother or your sister is cursing someone made in the image of God who we were praising just a moment ago. James says, brothers, this should not be this way. We have to be careful how we use our tongue. Because the biggest sin of our tongue is hypocrisy, of saying we love God and not living it out. Just remember what we read in James 1:26 earlier. If we are careless with our tongue, our religion is useless. It's worthless and it means nothing. If we speak faith in Christ but do not live faith in Christ, do our words really mean anything? Our words are powerful. Our words have meaning. But ultimately, if they are not lived out, our words before God will not save us. One of the biggest dangers that the church has faced in the last 30 or 40 years is this idea that you can just pray a prayer, say a phrase, come to the altar, cry a little bit, have a singular moment, trust in Christ in an instant, say the right words, and you're eternally secure forever. And you never have to change the way you live. It's this idea that if you have the magic code, if you say, Jesus save me, you don't have to believe it or mean it or live it. You just have to pray it. James says our words mean so much more than that. We have to be careful with what we say. If we praise God but don't let it impact how we live, we're not really saved at all. This morning, I wonder how much of us have confessed Jesus with our mouths, but never confessed Him with our hearts. I wonder how many of us in here have said the words, Jesus, please come and save me, but have never committed to Him to be the Lord of our lives, have never truly surrendered. And our tongues are full of fire. They're spitting out hypocrisy, praising God in one moment and cursing Him with the way we live, the way we treat others, or maybe just the way we treat our faith. This morning, more important than saying the right things is letting God change your heart. We remember Proverbs says it's out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. When we get our relationship right with Christ, our words become softer and more palatable. They become more God-honoring. They bring a harshness when there needs to be correction, but they always bring a love when there needs to be repentance. This morning, before we can even begin to tame our tongue, which James says is impossible, we have to remember that with God, all things are possible. We ask, Lord, would you change my heart before you change my lips? Would you change my beliefs before you change my tongue? This morning, maybe you've made a profession of faith in times past. You've said the right words, but your life does not reflect a faith in Christ. You've prayed a prayer. You've been at an altar. You've come to church. You've done your best. But over and over and over again, your tongue fails you. Your faith fails you. Your life fails you. You over and over again say, God, where are you? This morning, let's not be caught in the sin of hypocrisy with what we say and what we do. Let's totally and completely surrender our lives to Christ. Surrendering our lives to Christ require two things. Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. I've done wrong and I need your forgiveness. We're good at that because it's easy to speak. I want your forgiveness. But it requires also confessing Him as Lord. You can lead and guide my life. What you say, I will do. Where you lead me, I will go. When it's hard, I'll still follow through. This morning, maybe you've accepted Christ as Savior, forgive my sins, but never surrendered to Him as Lord. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I want you to examine your heart. Lord, the words I speak, are they reflective of what my heart is? The life I live, is it reflective of what I truly believe? And Lord, let me confess my heart to you. Change my heart so it will change my lips. Change my heart so it will change my life. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful and I'm thankful that you give us such a powerful tool in our tongue and the words that we speak. Lord, let us be very mindful of what we say to other people and individuals. Let us be very careful with how we communicate, what we post on social media, how we encourage or discourage others. Lord, let us be very mindful of our tongues. But Lord, instead of trying to tame our tongue, we pray that you would change our hearts. We pray that we would no longer be hypocrites who who checkmarked the box Christian on a form, or maybe have confessed or prayed at some point, but Lord, have never truly surrendered our lives to You. Lord, this morning we want our faith to be more than words. We want our faith to be a changed life. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins, that You would lead us and guide us as the Lord of our lives. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.